Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're coming to the end of the series that we're preaching on making right choices in our life. And I want to preach this morning on a topic that I think our world is losing touch with. And it is this thought, choosing to be accountable in our lives. Choosing to be accountable in our lives. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for this time to be together. We pray that you would use this time, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For many years, I've seen our culture reap the consequences of an unaccountable society. We've had tremendous failures, promises broken in marriages. Our divorce rate is probably higher than ever before. I don't know that that's exactly true, but I suspect that that is true. We've seen unbelievable failures in businesses. Now, I don't mean failures of the business to make it, but failures in the businesses to fulfill the promises and responsibilities to a consuming public. We've seen incredible moral failures in churches, in pastors. We've seen incredible moral failures in government. Promises made and not kept. Statements made as true that were not true and known not to be true. The anonymity of the internet has brought, or at least hastened, this lack of accountability in personal lives. I'm not blaming the internet for where we are, but it has certainly, I think, been a factor in strengthening the error of anonymity in life. In other words, we don't know one another, and we don't often talk to one another as we used to talk to one another. And I think it's getting worse. Broken promises, compromised integrity have resulted in a dysfunctional society. No one trusts anyone. You know, we talk about partisanship in politics, but I think it extends far beyond politics. I don't think we know each other, and when there is no relationship between people, there's very little faithfulness, there's very little trust. And I just think it's a growing generational cultural problem that we're facing. Add to that that we've become a generation governed by the situation rather than the absolute. We used to pretty much respond as an American culture the same way to a given situation. But something was ushered into our culture several decades ago called diversity. And I'm not going to get into an argument about whether diversity is good or bad. It's bad. I'm not going to argue about it. No. Diversity allows for different responses in different situations. In other words, because I think like this, I'll respond to that this way. Because this is my perspective, I'll respond to that this way. And the rule of diversity is that we are not allowed to say that's wrong. We can only say that's not what I would do. Now, I'm glad to give people freedom and I'm glad to give people room, but here's the truth. When it comes down to ethics, when it comes down to right or wrong, I don't care what your background is, there is an absolute standard of what is right, and there is an absolute standard of what is wrong. Amen. It's called the Word of God. And as believers, we need to understand that we've got a responsibility not to drift along with the culture like that, even though anonymity allows us to drift along with the culture like that. You and I have got to hold ourselves to a higher standard, and we have got to be accountable to one another because we are ultimately accountable to God. If you and I are truly going to experience a successful spiritual life, it will only be when we make right biblical choices. And those choices are best made in an atmosphere of accountability, not anonymity. Yeah, I'll explain it in a minute, but it's true. Right biblical choices are best made in an atmosphere of accountability rather than a culture of anonymity. We need to choose the safety of a relationship in which we are accountable to the Lord. 1975, I got saved. And I have tried to be accountable to the Lord by reading His Word, by obeying His Word since that date in 1975. Now, I don't think I'm a perfect man. Please do not hear me saying that. But I want to tell you this. My life is a whole lot better today in 2015 because I am accountable to the Lord than it was in 1975 before I knew the Lord. Not only that, we need to choose the safety of a relationship with other believers. Hey, newsflash, that's called the church. And you and I, whether it is our cultural perspective or not, need to understand this. Christ died for the church. Christ mandates that we be part of a body of believers called the church because He knows for our growth in Him, it is better to be in a relationship with believers than to be an island unto ourselves. Notice with me the dangers of the isolated life. What are the dangers of the isolated life? A life that doesn't want a relationship with the Lord, or if it has a relationship with the Lord, it doesn't want a relationship with other believers. Well, it's open to sin. When you're lacking meaningful relationships, that means there will be little accountability in your life. I sometimes get amused. I watch husbands and wives, and especially husbands. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be accountable. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, they don't want to tell her what time they're going to be home. They don't want to tell her where they're going to be, what they're going to do. I don't know why I said that, but it's a good point. You ought to tell your wife where you're going to be. I've never seen a generation of married men who want the benefits of marriage without the responsibility of having a partner for life. Can I just be honest with you, as a 64-year-old man who's been married coming up on 44 years, we have a generation of young men who haven't grown up. And they love the privileges of a marriage relationship, they just hate the responsibility of it. And if I hear one more young man say, well, I don't get to... Stop it. You are in a relationship that has responsibilities, and you are now accountable to your wife and your children. When there's no one in your life asking you the hard spiritual questions, when you're not hearing truth expounded, when you're not studying the Word of God, your life is getting in trouble. When you only want to be responsible to you, when you only want to do what you want to do, watch it, your life is open to sin. The writer of Ecclesiastes gives us wonderful advice. And he says, being in close fellowship with another believer encourages us to do the right thing and encourages us when we fall to correct that fall. Ask yourself this question this morning, and I'm asking it. I really want you to ask yourself this question. Am I the same kind of Christian in front of people that I am in private? For the most part, we know the answer to that question. And that's the value of having relationships where we're accountable. It makes a difference for people to see how we are, to hear how we are. It makes a difference for us to be in relationship, because when we are not in relationship with other believers, there is a tendency. Now, don't tell me you may know someone who is better in private than public. That's possible. I'm telling you, in general, it is far more safe and far more true that we are better in our behavior in the presence of others than we are alone. Number two, it's open to depression. There are times when being alone is healthy. Jesus spent time alone. Jesus spent time in a solitary place because it is valuable to be alone in the presence of the Lord. But I want you to understand that loneliness is one of the leading emotional problems of our day. I've made this statement before and I'll make it again. I have seen more people make bad decisions in their lives motivated by loneliness than just about any other thing I've seen. I've seen people motivated by financial problems and make bad decisions. I have seen people because they were lovers of pleasure make bad decisions. But I'm telling you that one of the things that I observe is that a man or a woman alone and under the weight of that loneliness, boy, is it possible to make bad decisions. Not only that, but let me add this. We are living in a world, and I'm not trying to be a futurist, I'm not trying to be a psychiatrist this morning, I'm just telling you what I believe to be true and what I've observed to be true. We are living in a world that is more and more virtual and less real. We live with our cell phones and our iPads and our tablets and our PCs, and we have more outlets for social media than ever before in our life. We tweet, we post, we snap and we chat. And I don't even know what that is. So I included both words just so you know I've heard of it, all right? But we don't talk. We make statements. We make statements, but we don't communicate. I caught myself the other day, and I say this to my shame. I caught myself the other day, and I wanted to get a message to my wife, but I didn't want to take the time to talk. And you have to understand, with a lot of people, when you explain something, you have to explain it completely, thoroughly. That's not the problem. My wife understands, but sometimes it takes longer to communicate, to talk, rather than just, I am so deep in trouble in this point right now. Why did I go down this road? If you were contacting your wife, you would find it difficult to say what had to be said quickly and move on to what you knew you had to do. And so I picked up my phone, and I know my wife does not really appreciate texting, but I texted. And when I put my phone down, when I put my phone down, I said to myself, I just avoided communication. Just avoided it. And we look at this post, and we look at this tweet, and we look at this, and we look at this, and we have more and more communication, but it is more and more virtual, and we are less and less able to face-to-face communicate. And in the midst of a generation that is known for its social media, we have people that have 1,000 friends who have none. None. I'm just suggesting to you, I'm not railing on social media. I use it. I think that can be beneficial in many ways. But I'm telling you, we're living in a generation where we are becoming less and less accountable to reality and more dependent upon the virtual perspective that we develop for ourselves. And in that setting, we become the standard, we become the measure, and we live in a virtual world instead of a real world, and we become less and less accountable. I think it's open to uncontrolled ego. Egos can produce one of the ugliest conditions of all, and that is selfishness. And selfishness can produce a toxin that's bad for a church, bad for a business, and worse for a family. Because in that setting, only that person's needs are acknowledged and seen. It can produce an attitude of anger and criticism. Everything is viewed from the prism of me. And I have come to understand that no believer can function as an island unto themselves. God made believers to live a life in fellowship. And I'm glad for the social media, and I'm glad for those possibilities, but I'm telling you, we can't have virtual church. I think I am extremely handsome on live stream. And I appreciate it. Not that I'm handsome on live stream, but that we have the possibility of live stream. But I want to tell you something. Now stay with me. I know I'm talking like an old man this morning, and I got a long way to go, but ecclesia means a called out assembly who meet. We're warned in Hebrews chapter 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? Because we need to live other than virtually. We need to live in reality. And we need each other. And we need the fellowship of each other. We need the iron rubbing the iron. We need to hear each other and say to each other. And we need to respond to each other. And we need to be accountable to one another. Because an isolated life only sees its needs and becomes critical of anything that doesn't impact it in the way that it wants to be impacted. It can become discouraged and depressed and no one even see it. And it can be open to sin. Why does the Bible tell us we need each other and we need fellowship? Look with me quickly at the value of others. There's real value in counsel. When I say counselors, I'm not necessarily talking about professional counselors, but please hear me this morning. I'm not dismissing that. I think there's times where people need professional help, professional counseling, a way where they can say to someone what they're feeling and thinking and have that person help them biblically direct those thoughts in a right way. But each of us face needs of counseling in our life. I think of the young people who are choosing colleges and choosing careers and choosing life partners and marriage. Those young people need counseling in those moments. I think of young parents who are raising children. I think of middle-aged people who are facing things that they thought the hard problems were in the younger part of life, and now they've got aging parents with Alzheimer's, and they don't know where to go. And they don't know who to ask. They don't know what to do. Hey, all I'm trying to indicate in a brief time here is there are just points of life where we don't know what to do. And we need somebody to guide us and help us and direct us. And here's an amazing thing. God made the church for that. God placed in this church people who understand the Word of God, who have gone through the process themselves of growing in the Word of God. And we ought to serve a purpose for one another. Hey, if you got a Bible question, listen, you ought to be able to find the answer here. If you've got a life question about how your marriage is in difficulty and how do you solve that? What do I do with my kids? What do I do about my parents? What do I do about my finances? What do I do about my job? What do I do about this? Hey, there's people here that can help you with that. There's wise counsel in this place. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's a reason for this assembly. There's a reason for this church. Well, I don't need nobody's advice. Well, you need it on your English because you just used that wrong. By the way, make sure when you have questions that you ask mature believers for wise counsel. You don't need a horoscope. You don't need a psychic. But you also don't need to find somebody who's just going to agree with the direction you want to go. And you don't need to find somebody who has wrecked their own life because they haven't obeyed God. Now, maybe they've been a wreck and God has saved their lives and redeemed their life and they're on the right track. Hey, that person can be a help. But don't go find somebody that hates the church and hates this and hates that and criticizes this and criticizes that and say, well, there's where I want my advice to come from. Number two, there's value in a listening ear. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying there's value, there is value in me listening to somebody. What I'm saying is there's value in me listening to somebody about my problem. Counsel is worthless if you're not willing to listen to it. Listening is critically important. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold, Solomon said, in pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. Hey, we love that part, but listen, he says, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Hey, we can say all the right things. I can have all the right counsel given to me. But if I don't have an obedient ear, then the effectiveness of that counsel is zero. There has got to be a listening ear in my life, an obedient ear in my life. I have got to be teachable. I've got to approach life saying something like this: I don't know everything. I've met so many unteachable people. So many unteachable people. Sometimes their deal goes like this: all you ever do is tell people to go to church and read the Bible and obey God. Well, that's bad advice, isn't it? All you ever tell people is the answer's in the Bible. Well, you know why that? You know why I do that? Because the answer's in the Bible. There's got to be a willingness for us to say, I don't know everything. There's got to be a willingness for us to say, this is God's world. This is God's life. I'm God's person. I'm God's man. I'm God's woman. This is God's family. I'm going to seek and listen to what God's people say is right from God's word. And if there's no willingness to hear counsel, then the truth is you're probably not going to solve it God's way. Third and quickly, there's value in discipline. As I listen to wise counsel, the result may be that I'm exposed as wrong. What do you do if you're exposed as wrong? I hate being wrong, don't you? I hate being exposed for being wrong. Have you ever humbled yourself when you're wrong? Have you ever just said, you know what? I just did the wrong thing. I said the wrong thing. Well, I won't do it again, but I'm not going to humble myself. Wow. That's compounding your sin. When you know in your heart that what you did was wrong, the tact you took, the direction you took was wrong, you had somebody share with you, you need to correct that. Well, I won't do it again. I'll go, but I'm not going to correct it. There's value to discipline. When my children were growing up, sometimes they had to be punished. Sometimes they had to be spanked. A spanking was never to prove that I was bigger. It was never to assert my authority. It was to correct their behavior. We don't spank adults, but adults need to understand that God still does chasten. And when we are chastised, our response has to be to correct what we have done wrong. Are you willing to listen to counsel? Choosing accountability is understanding that we need others to surround us in our lives to give us wise counsel. I'm thankful for the staff of Heritage Baptist Church and Heritage Christian School. And though I lead our staff is comprised of very strong men whom I often seek their counsel. I know you don't sit in our meetings and in our offices, but I often say, guys, I may be wrong. And if you can show me that there's a better way, I will undo. I'll stop going the direction I'm going. Tell me what you would do. I'm thankful for our deacons, who are men who in difficult times can talk to me, who can help me make decisions, who can temper me, advise me. I'm thankful for a few individuals in my life, I won't divulge them, who allow me to take my preacher hat off and just talk to them as a believer, just talk to them as a friend, as a man. And I am so grateful that they know that they have the freedom to talk to me as a man, not as their preacher, not as their boss, but as a man. Can I share something with you? I've been saved a long time, been preaching a long time, older than I've ever been. Today I'm older than I've ever been. I find myself talking to those men more than I've ever talked to them. You say, well, you ought to be to the place where you don't need anybody's advice. I have come to the place where I understand I always need advice. I always need counsel. I'll go in and say, I'm taking my preacher hat off. I need you to help me. I don't know if I'm thinking right. I don't know if I'm seeing it right. I don't know if my heart's right. And they just listen. And they'll say back to me, well, I don't think that's right. And I get up and storm out of the room and say, hey, I've been a preacher for, you know. I'm glad I've got a wife who knows me better than any other human being on earth and who has the right to text me and say, who has the right to say that's not good. I'm accountable to those people. Can I ask you a question this morning, just privately? Who has the right and to whom do you give the opportunity to speak into your life? Who has the right? That's one thing. Number two, to whom do you give the opportunity to speak into your life? What are their credentials spiritually? Do they walk with God? Do they love God? Do they know God? Do they serve God? What are their credentials? Or are you an island unto yourself? I don't need. Choose accountability. I read this. I don't know this. I'm not a botanist for sure. But I have always been fascinated, and in my life, I have not yet seen them, but my wife and I talk. We've We've got our bucket list. And we want to see those huge redwood trees in Northern California. I'm fascinated by that. I just want to stand there and look up at it and just feel as little as I actually am. And I was reading about them once because I'm fascinated by them. And it was amazing to me. It's true. Redwood trees, as huge as they are, do not have deep roots. I'm glad somebody said, right, they must have read the same article. They don't have deep roots, and yet they stand for hundreds of years. Do you know why they stand for hundreds of years? Because just underneath the surface, they interlock their roots with other redwood trees. That's awesome, isn't it? That's what I'm talking about here. Man, we can be strong men. We can be good women. But we need each other. And without each other, we fall. We don't stand like we should stand. I'm just telling you, there's people here that would lock arms with you. There's people here that have walked through what you're experiencing. There's people here that care about where you are and care about what you need and could help you with what you're deciding. Instead of standing off and instead of standing back and instead of being isolated, why don't you lock arms? There's an incredible amount of strength if we will seek counsel from those whom we go to church with, whom we live with, whom we love.